Again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read verses 7 through the end of the chapter to get the context of these verses. Hear now the word of God. I will tell you, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let us once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing on this message. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you for preserving your word throughout the ages and giving it to us here. We do pray that you would open up our eyes and ears to give us understanding of your truth. And Lord, may you bless my mouth and my mind that I may think and speak clearly. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 states, "And let us consider how we may stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The author to the Hebrews there emphasizes the gathering together to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. See, God has made us social creatures. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, after that, on that sixth day when God dug his hands into the freshly made dirt and formed man, formed Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Throughout that opening chapter of Genesis, after each day, God always said he looked at his creation and it was good. Except in this moment, he looked at his creation and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." From the very beginning, God created us to be with people, to be in a society, to be in fellowship with other groups of people. In the instance in the garden, it was the very first basic family, the basic building block of a society, and God provided Adam with a companion. See, we're made in the image of God, and God himself is a social being. God exists as three persons, equal in power and might and authority, and yet one God. And it's a marvel to think about God as existing from all of eternity, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect communion with one another, in perfect fellowship with one another. So we have been created social creatures. We desire to be a part of a group. We desire to be amongst a group of people with like interests, like goals. And what other common bond is so penetrating and so deep as the bond of Jesus Christ? The shed blood of Jesus Christ that has washed all of you who have bowed your knee to Him. This common bond that unites us as His body, as His church. The fellowship of believers is a gift. The communion of believers is a gift. The fact that we can come together, we can carry one another's burdens, we can come alongside one another, is a gift God has given us. We don't have to walk through this life alone, but He has given us a community to belong to, the fellowship of believers. And I believe that this is what Paul is beginning to address in his final greeting here of this letter. In these three verses, verses 7 to 9 of chapter 4, Paul is stating to us that God has provided the fellowship of believers for our comfort and encouragement. And that is the theme of this text this morning. That God has provided the fellowship of believers for our comfort and encouragement. Now, as Paul opens this final section of his letter, he begins to go through a list of various names. Names that are oftentimes fairly hard to pronounce. We don't have many Tychicus here in our day and age. But each of these names kind of fit into small little groups. And Tychicus and Onesimus is one of these groups. As Paul begins this final greeting, one of the things that we learn about this man, Tychicus, in this verse 7, is that he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul addresses him. The first time we ever meet this man in Scripture is actually in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He is one of Paul's disciples. And Paul sends him and some other men ahead of him to the city of Troas, and then they meet up again later. But one of the things that's important to realize when you think about a man being, you know, especially the disciple of an apostle, but a disciple in general. Back in the early church, there were no seminaries. There were no seminaries that the church could send her young men to and young women to be trained to serve God. And so how young men were trained for the formal ministry of being a pastor was to be a disciple. To be a disciple of starting out one of the apostles, or to be a disciple of another teacher. This is how they were trained. This is how they were taught. They lived, basically, with their teacher. They spent every day with them. And we see this example pointed out ultimately in Christ and how He brought the 12 close to Himself and He taught and He instructed them. And so, too, we see in Acts the apostles doing the same type of teaching format. It was a teaching format that even came before Christ. Bringing disciples around a godly man and teaching them what they needed to know about God, how to interpret it, what they needed to know about the Scriptures. And teaching them one-on-one in many cases. So what we learn about Tychicus from Acts 20, verse 4, that he was a disciple of Paul. In another way of saying it, in our day and age, that he was basically a seminary student. He was a man being trained, either being trained to be a missionary or a man being trained to be a pastor. But nonetheless, a man being trained for the formal ministry of being in Christ's church. He is a man that Paul has used several times to deliver letters. In the book of Ephesians 6:21, it was Tychicus who was given the charge of carrying the letter to the Ephesians. And we also have that pointed out in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul mentions to Timothy that he sent this man to Ephesus. And he also was possibly the letter carrier to another former disciple of Paul, Titus, a young pastor, and he was the man that was most likely carried the letter to Titus. So Paul has used him in this fashion many times, and what these men would do when they delivered and carried letters to the church is that they would oftentimes read them to the congregation, and then, if they needed to, they would explain. many ways what I've been doing in this letter for ever since I've been here, past 7 months. I don't think Tychicus took this long, but we're getting close to the end. And what this shows is that this man, Tychicus, was not just any other man that came to the Colossians or that was sent. He was a young man in training. A young man either, maybe he had already completed his training and he was a missionary or a pastor. But in describing him this way, as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, Paul is in essence throwing his apostolic weight behind this young man, saying, this man you are to listen to. He is speaking with the authority that has been given to me. So he's throwing his apostolic weight behind this young man. Another way to illustrate this is, in our day and age, the idea of an emissary. Emissary actually probably isn't a word that we hear too often, but it means an agent or representative sent on a particular mission. Another way to think of an emissary would be just on a national level would be a representative or an ambassador. And when there are international discussions and talks, each country represented sends an emissary, sends a representative. Now, those representatives don't speak on any authority contained within them. Their authority only lies on the nation that sent them, and they speak on behalf of the nation. We see this in illustrated in Scripture in the book of Esther. If you recall the book of Esther, in the story of how Haman hated the Jewish man Mordecai, simply because Mordecai would not bow down before him as Haman was walking to the palace. And he formulated an idea of how to destroy the entire Jewish nation because this one man, Mordecai, would not bow to him. Now what he did in Esther chapter 3 verse 10 is he talked to King Xerxes and he convinced him that this was a good idea. And so what King Xerxes did is he took off his signet ring and he gave it to Haman. He said, all right, go ahead and make your decree, stamp it with the signet ring, and send it to all the provinces. And by doing that, Xerxes was giving Haman his authority. The laws of the Medes and Persians, as a saying goes, once a king establishes a decree, it is irrevocable. And so the king gave Haman his signet ring, and Haman could then write this document, stamp it. It was no longer just Haman sending out this decree, but it was the word of the king. Haman was a representative to the king. But as the story in Esther progresses, we see an interesting turn of events that in chapter 8, Mordecai is then given the signet ring to construct and to send out an opposing decree, giving the Jews the right to defend themselves. And so in that instance, Mordecai is speaking on behalf of the king. Another way to think of it is, as brothers and sisters, when they grow up, if a brother or sister goes and tells another brother and sister, especially if it's a younger brother or sister that goes tells the older, you need to clean up your room. And the older sibling is just going to ignore them. So what right do you have to tell me to clean up my room? But if the younger child goes and says, Mom or Dad says, clean up your room, then there's authority behind it. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's putting his authority behind Tychicus. He's saying, this young man, don't look at his age, but he has my apostolic authority behind him. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. And how this applies then to our text here is that Paul is sending this young man to the Colossians for the express purpose that he also says in verse 8, for their comfort, for their encouragement. This application doesn't apply just simply to the office of a teaching elder, but the office of elder in general, is teaching and ruling. Why has God given his church elders? It is for the church's encouragement, for their comfort. Christ has given his church under shepherds, elders, both teaching and ruling. for your encouragement. To encourage you here in the kind of more public, formal way of preaching God's word, but also just in the life of the body. Encouraging you, teaching you, instructing you. We see how this has played out in the next letter. And this was brought up in our Sunday school class this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Here Paul says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And Paul here is speaking about himself, Silas, and Timothy, other ministers in the church, elders in the church. So God has given elders to his church for its encouragement and for its comfort. Now, one of the things that this also applies is that the idea of an emissary, a representative. The elders here in this body and across God's church do not have authority in and of themselves. We are just men. We have no authority. Our authority only comes from the Word of God. This is all that the office of elder, this is where our authority lies. In its backing, in its support. And if an elder ever tells you to do anything that is outside of Scripture or that is in addition to Scripture, you should rightly ignore them. You should rightly disregard them. Do not listen to them in this instance. For they are not encouraging you and comforting you as an elder should, but only guiding and directing, coming alongside and encouraging you as the officers that Christ has put over his church. And so, as Tychicus was a young man being trained for the ministry, and Paul sending him to the Colossians for their comfort and for their encouragement, so too elders have been sent to Christ's church for its comfort and for its encouragement. The second man that is mentioned here in this text is Onesimus. We see in verse 9 that Paul calls Onesimus our faithful and dear brother. Now, the other place in Scripture that we learn about Onesimus is found in the book of Philemon. I'd like you to turn with me there. And it's a very small letter. In fact, there are no chapters, just verses. And it comes between, right after Titus, right before Hebrews. And as pages and Bibles are very thin, they like to stick to one another, so it's easy to miss. Here in the short letter to Philemon, who was a wealthy man in Colossae, he was a member of the Colossian church, a very prominent member. And Paul sends this letter, along with the letter to the whole Colossian church, with Tychicus, to give to Philemon. And beginning in verse 8, and I'll read through verse 18, Paul writes this: "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self." Here's a more detailed description of this man, Onesimus. He was a man from Colossians. And Paul says that in the letter to Colossians in verse 9. Who is from you? He says of Onesimus. He wasn't just saying when he said this, he is from you, that, or he is one of you, that he was a believer in Christ, but he was reminding them that, you know, he is a part of your fellowship. He was a part of your community. You know who this man is. He was one of you. But what we learn about Onesimus in the letter to Philemon is that he was a slave. He was a slave that, for whatever reason, he left his master's home. He ran away. And through God's providence, he was directed to Paul. And under Paul's ministry, he became a believer. He became a Christian. And so Paul says to Philemon that maybe this is why he was taken away or he was absent from you for a little while. So that now Philemon would have him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, one of the things that comes about here in this letter to Philemon, Paul says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. There are a few ways of taking this. Some speculate that Philemon stole something, or Onesimus stole something of Philemon's as he left, as he ran away. And this is something that would have been common back then. Many of the commentators that I read that said that in this day and age, when if a slave ran away from their master's home, they would steal something so that they could fund their trip to wherever they wanted to go. But it could also just mean the fact that Onesimus, you know, in this day and age, a slave had, slaves had no social status whatsoever. Onesimus, in this day and age, in the eyes of the community there, was the property of Philemon. So even if Philemon didn't actually steal anything, Paul is addressing here the mere fact that he ran away, Philemon then was robbed, in a sense, of his property. He was robbed, in a sense, of the contribution that Onesimus would have contributed to the work around his family. And this is interesting, too, the play on words that Paul has in Philemon. He says that Onesimus is now no longer useless, but he's useful. The name Onesimus means useful. And so you have this slave that was once useless, whose name was useful to Philemon, that is now coming back, and he's a useful brother in the Lord. An interesting play on his name. But one of the things to notice back in Colossians is that as Paul describes Onesimus, he specifically does not call him a servant or a slave. And one of the things that Paul is doing by just simply pointing out that he is a faithful and dear brother, he's pointing out to the Colossian church that this man who ran away, who was a slave, has now come back to you as a brother in the Lord. He's focusing their attention on that aspect of Onesimus. He is now a brother in the Lord, a fellow heir in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that this points out is simply this, that God can draw his people from all walks of life. And we have here in these verses Tychicus. We don't know much about his background, but we know that he is a young man in training for the ministry. And then we have, on the other hand, Onesimus, who was a slave, who was useless to his master and ran away. He's now been saved. God brings people from all walks of life into his body. But we see this in Paul pointing out in Colossians 3, verse 11, that there is neither Greek or Jew, neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. It doesn't matter what social status people have, God will bring them into his flock. And then we also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, there Paul goes through a horrendous list of various sins, and by far it's not a complete list at all. But in that list, he says that to the Corinthians that you know that those who are murderers, who are homosexuals, who are idolaters, who are adulterers, they will not enter the kingdom of God. But then he says something remarkable. He says to the Corinthians, such were some of you. The Corinthian church was made up of those who were once murderers, who were once homosexuals, who were once idolaters, who were once adulterers, who were once thieves. Such were some of you. And with these two scriptures, you know, God brings into his fold people from various social statuses and various social backgrounds. But he also brings into his fold people of various former ways of life. We all have wicked former ways of life. And they are varying. There are various sins that we all used to struggle with. But by God's mercy, by his grace, he sent his Spirit into our hearts and brought us and united us as one body. Our social status doesn't matter, for we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. What we used to do in our wickedness and our sins doesn't matter, for we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what we are to look forward to. Paul says this in Philippians. You know, brothers, I do not look back at what happened before, but I press on towards a goal for the upward calling of Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, but reaching forward for what lies ahead. What we were before is nothing. What we are in Christ is everything. And we are his body. And God, in his infinite mercy, has gathered together you who have varying backgrounds in walks of life. He has brought you together as one body. And why has he done this? He has done this so that you could comfort and you can encourage one another. It is a gift of God that he has brought us together, the fellowship of believers. We do not have to walk through this life alone, but he has given us fellowship with one another, for we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. And so the fellowship of believers is to be a source of comfort and encouragement. And we see that in these verses, in a parallel that is created in these three verses. In verse 7, Paul talks about Tychicus. And he tells him that he is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Then he also says about him that Tychicus will tell the Colossians everything about Paul. Well, in verse 9, when he describes Onesimus, he describes him as a dear and faithful brother. Then he says that they will tell you everything about what is going on here. So we have these parallel verses. And what scripture writers will do at times, they'll use two parallel verses and then kind of bring your focus in to what's in between them. And what's in between them is verse 8. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 8 is specifically addressed and concerns the man Tychicus. But the fact that in verse 9 Paul says that they will explain everything that is going on here, Onesimus can be lumped in with this verse. Why did Paul send Tychicus and Onesimus to the Colossians, to this fellowship of believers? He sent them to them so that they could encourage them, that they could comfort their hearts. They could let them know everything about the circumstances of Paul, how he was doing. He sent them to this fellowship to become a part of their fellowship for a time for the encouragement of the Colossian believers, to build them up and to strengthen them. And this is why Paul refers to the body of Christ as a body. We are all joints and sinews built together, being built up with the growth that is from God, being built up into the image of Jesus Christ. And like a body with the various organ systems that are working together for the common goal of strengthening our bodies, so too, the body of Christ is to work together. The body of Christ, God has brought each and every one of you together. It was not by chance that you were brought to this church. It was not by chance that you may have grown up in this church. God in his providence has brought each and every one of you and each and every one of us together. And we each fill a specific purpose and a role in the building up and the edification of Christ's body. If you remove an organ system from a body, the body will be either completely destroyed or severely broken. God has brought us all together to be his body for the building up and comforting and encouraging of one another. He has done this by providing elders, leaders in the church, to come alongside each and every one of us, to encourage us. But He has also provided everyone here for this purpose, to encourage one another, to come alongside one another, to build one another up. We are the body of Christ. And God has given us this precious gift. We do not need to walk alone in this life. For no matter what type of life you came from, or what office you may hold in the church, we have been brought together for mutual comfort and encouragement. The fellowship of believers is a precious gift that God has given to us. For in it we are not alone. And we can comfort and encourage one another as iron sharpens iron. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God has indeed provided the fellowship of believers for our mutual comfort and encouragement. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the love that we have for one another in this body, for the fellowship and the communion that we enjoy as Your body together. But Lord, may our love for one another and our enjoyment of one another grow all the more and deepen all the more. May our love for one another shine so brightly that we become a radiant light in this community and in this city, and that Your lost sheep will be drawn to us. Father, we pray that You would bless this body of believers. May we remember that the fellowship that You have given to us is a gift, that we can look at one another as a precious gift from You for our mutual comfort and encouragement. And may we even look at ourselves as gifts to those around us. May we not think of ourselves too lowly than we ought. And may we remember, Lord, that we also have been given to one another to uphold and to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near. And Lord, in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.